were you going to introduce me? I mean, if you had a real nice, loquacious introduction range, I don't want to rob you of it, or me either. That was it, huh? Okay. All right. One other announcement. I thought, my, all the things that are going on here at Greenwood Hills. And then you'll get home and your neighbors will say, well, it must have been nice to go to Greenwood Hills and sit around and not do anything except just take naps and go eat in the dining room. My, all the things that are going on here, I declare, I hope we can squeeze a meeting in once in a while. You know. All the things are going. Speaking of announcements, there's one that was given out correctly last night, but I want to clarify it a little bit. And the announcement correctly given was that the organ had given up, not Morgan had given up. Now, some of you would rejoice at that, and some of you would feel chagrined, but you know, you have to listen to announcements, and that's what the announcement was. The organ had given up, and not I so far. Of course, we're not halfway through yet. Well, now, if you have your Bibles, and I certainly hope you do, we're turning back here to this very well-known, well-read, well-studied passage of Scripture, and that is the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews. I know you've read this many times, and you've had it taught to you many times, and maybe you've taught it yourself many times. You read all kinds of commentaries on it and all sorts of things, and sometimes when somebody announces to us a well-known passage of Scripture, we say, oh, I wish he would have preached or talked on something different, because I guess I've gone through that 1,000 times, you see. This is the one that the Lord laid on our heart, and so I guess I'm going to have to be like Peter and say, I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, and trust the Holy Spirit will take the Word and minister to our hearts those very specific and individual spiritual needs which we have, which are probably as many as there are people in this auditorium tonight. So here we are, Hebrews chapter number 11. I'd like to begin reading with verse number 1 again tonight and go down tonight through verse number 6. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which, that is, by the sacrifice, he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it, the sacrifice, he being dead yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated, that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him. And then you really ought to add, it is impossible to please him in any way whatsoever. It is a 100% impossibility to please God, no matter what you do, apart from the exercise of faith. That's the way that verse reads. It is impossible to please him in any way whatsoever. The door just absolutely closed. That's what verse 6 says. Because he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is or becomes a rewarder of those who diligently seek him out. So there's something for you and for me to do. Now, we started off with the definition which the Holy Spirit gives us concerning faith, and we're grateful for this, because you and I probably would have complicated it a great deal if the definition had been left up to us. So here, faith is that which is a convinced sort of a situation in your life. You believe that it works because you are convinced in your heart that it's so. Now, this is not a sort of thing that comes and goes. You don't believe it one day and not believe it the next day, and believe it the next day and not believe it the next day. You remember what James says? He said, a double-minded man, or literally a double-souled man, is unstable in all his ways. Let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. So, dear friends, your faith is strong all the time. You never get to the point where you are not convinced that this is the way to go and that this is the thing to have in your life. you cannot afford to abandon it, you see, because you lose everything else. So it is the being convinced. It is the thing of having been put to the test, and it is approved, and so you use it in your life and in your heart. I like that. As I mentioned before, there's nothing particularly wonderful, I guess, about faith, but the fact that your faith is in the Lord. And you know that it's strong because the Lord has never let you down. And He's never broken one of His promises to you. And He never says, this offer good for 30 days only. Look like you need a story. This is pretty early in the evening, folks, to need a story. We've got a lot of hours to go yet tonight, you see. But to look like you need a story. Does the captain of your household clip coupons? Mm-hmm. Boy, look at the heads going up and down. Isn't it nice to sit next to a person with a nodding head? You get a nice breeze, you know. Well, we clip coupons at our house. My wife has a whole wallet full of coupons, and I'm grateful for it. I'm not complaining, not one bit, because I'm 50% a Scotsman. My wife thinks I'm 100%, but I'm only 50% a Scotsman. And she comes back from the grocery store, and she says, I saved $4.25 today. I said, good for you. Of course, I spent $8 worth of gasoline going clear across town to find these wonderful bargains, you see. But we don't talk about that. But she says, I have to read the small print because you have to check and see when they expire. So she has to use those first. The ones we really like the best are the ones that say, no expiration date. And that's one of the wonderful things about the promises of God. I like that first verse of the 8th chapter of Romans. For there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Bless your heart, it's always in the present tense. You can't ever sneak up on it and read something else in it. You'll never read, well, this was true yesterday, but it's not true today. And dear friend, how can you lose your salvation if there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus? Always in the present tense. And you know that faith works because you have exercised faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and He never lets you down. He's always the friend to stick him closer than a brother. He is never late with anything that you need. I've found He's not very often ahead of time, but He's never late. And when you need something that He can supply, you find that He's always right there. And so it is having put this thing to the test. Now, I'll show you how it works. Phil, can you give us a for instance? Well, certainly, I'd be glad to. For instance, Gospel by Mark, chapter number 11. Here's something that the Lord taught about prayer that I think very often we overlook. And I think we ought to make it an exercise of our prayer ministry. Mark, chapter number 11. Mark, chapter number 11. Verse 23. Mark 11:23. Verily, he says, I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart. Remember what we quoted from James. A double-souled man is unstable in all his ways. Let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. So the Lord says, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith, now it says shall come to pass. It's really in the present tense. While he prays, he believes that the answer is coming. It's coming to pass. Now that's faith, you see. It doesn't take any faith that when the Lord has answered your prayer and he's given you that thing that you need to say thank you, Lord. Well, that's what we do with each other. I don't say thank you to you until you hold the door open for me because I've been crippled, you know. I've been sick a lot, you see. So you hold the door open for... Listen, let me tell you this. When I was using a walker and then I graduated to a cane, I found it a definite advantage. I could go to the bank and people in line would say, here, friend, come right up here to the front, you see. And so I'd limp a little extra, you see, to reward them for their good, beneficent help. And I'd go to the post office and there'd be the line and people would say, here, I don't mind, you come right up here in the front, you see. You know the only place where it didn't work? When we have a covered dish supper at our chapel. Boy, at once we can get ahead of Phil Morgan. And you know, you get up there and the pans are all empty and you take the big old spoon and you scrape that dried up old crust around the edge, you know, and you say, I wonder what this was. It kind of looks like baked spaghetti. The only place it didn't work was when I was with Christians, you see. But I didn't say thank you until somebody did something for me.
Now, the Lord says you don't do that when you pray.
When you pray, you have faith because you're already convinced, you see, that God's going to answer your prayer somehow or other. And while you're praying, you say, thank you, Lord, already for the answer, because it doesn't take any faith. So when he gives you the answer, to say, thank you, Lord. That's just plain being polite. But that's what he says. There it is in verse 23. Shall believe that those things which he saith are coming to pass. He shall have whatsoever he saith. Now, it seems as if in verse 24, the Lord says, you didn't get it in verse 23, did you? So he gives you the same thing again in verse 24, still in Mark 11. Therefore, he says, I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, not will receive them, but believe that you receive them, he says, and you shall have them. Now, there's an adjustment we can make to our prayer life. Now, that is faith, because we're talking about faith. And faith is not required when you wait for the answer to come and the Lord gives you the answer, whatever it might be, and then you say, well, thank you, Lord. You exercise faith, so when you pray, you thank the Lord for the answer. And I tell you this, friends, it'll strengthen your faith. It'll strengthen your faith. And you won't be one of those Christians that say, oh, I'm discouraged. I'm discouraged. I'm disheartened. I pray and I pray and I pray, and God never answers my prayer. You will be a Christian who will say, I've already prayed about it, I've laid it before the Lord, I believe the answer's on its way, and I thank the Lord already for the answer. Now, you can't defeat a Christian like that. Now, there's an adjustment maybe you need to make in your prayer life. That's what we're talking about here in Hebrews chapter number 11. So, we go on to say, through faith, well, verse number 3, through faith we understand that the eons were equipped. Well, what's that mean to me today? Well, it helps me to understand creation, but it also helps me to get a blessing and a help from God, because if this is what the Lord did eons ago or thousands of years ago, he can still do the same thing today. He can bring things into being out of nothingness. How do you know that? Because I have the faith to believe that the Bible is true when it said this is what he did originally, way back there on the first page of Genesis. This is what he did way back there, you see. And he brought these things out of nothingness. Now, if he did it before, he can do it in 1991. He's not any less powerful now than he was then. A while back, a skeptic talked to a Catholic priest and said, we don't need God anymore in our society because in our laboratories we can create life in a test tube. And the Catholic priest, and I don't know who he was, but I sure like him. The Catholic priest says, listen, when you can do it the way God did it and bring all of these things out of nothingness, then I'll be impressed. And that's true. And if God can bring things out of nothingness, and according to whatever the need was, can equip those things, he can do it in your life and in my life, dear friend. And the Lord doesn't need circumstances. He can create circumstances. And the Lord doesn't need to take the tools that he has or that you have in your life. He can create tools for these sorts of things. So, by faith, we understand that the eons were equipped by the Word of God. So now you have three words of God. You have the living Word of God, capital W, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the first chapter of the Gospel by John. You have the written Word of God, capital W, which we refer to when we talk sometimes about the Bible. That's the written Word of God. Now you have also the active Word of God. The Lord said, let it be light, let there be light, and there was light, because light didn't have any other alternative than to spring into being on the earth, because the Creator says, this is what I want to happen. And that's the same Lord and Savior that saved you and can work in your life if you trust Him to, you see. Someone has said, isn't it a good thing that when the Lord went to the cemetery to raise Lazarus from among the dead, isn't it nice that he addressed the person to whom he was speaking? And I think there's an item of truth in there. If the Lord had gone into the cemetery and said, arise, everybody would have come. Well, not all of you. No. You see, it's a good thing he says Lazarus, otherwise everybody would have had to come forth, you see. And that's the Christ, that's the Savior that died upon the cross for you. And if you're missing some of these victories, some of these blessings in your life, they're there for you. You simply have to claim them. You simply have to live according to the teaching of the Word of God, and your life can be filled with blessings. Or be like David and have your cup running over. Well, these are some of the things here. I didn't intend to preach it again, but I did. So this is the way it is. And then we get into Abel. Abel has to come first because that's approach to God. You can't approach God any other way than this. So this is not a haphazard throwing out of names by the Holy Spirit. Abel has to come first because we have to approach unto God. Well, how can I approach unto this God? You have to come with a blood sacrifice from an innocent sort of a creature, you see, this sort of thing. Now, we live in 1991. We trace it on down through all the years, and we find that we're talking about the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ. My friend, if you're here tonight without the Lord Jesus Christ and you think you can somehow get to heaven by being here at this Bible conference this week, you're going to leave this place just as lost as you were when you came. It's not your attendance at a Bible conference. It's not leaving something in the box. It's not doing anything other than say, Lord Jesus, I believe you love me and you gave yourself to die upon the cross of Calvary for me. I believe I'm a sinner before you and I want to be saved. And you believe that and you find that you're saved before you leave this place this week. And we still come the same way that Abel came. And that's what your Bible says. Last part of verse number 4 says, and by this, his sacrifice, he being dead, yet is speaking the same thing. In other words, if Abel could be your speaker tonight, and you would say, tell us again about your approach to God, he wouldn't change one iota of it. He'd still say, you have to come by blood sacrifice. You have to come by not anything that you have produced. You have to come by a substitutionary death. He'd still be saying the same thing all these generations later. I appreciate Abel, because friends, I find Christians that don't believe those things. You mean unsaved people? No, I mean Christians. I find Christians today in my travel that no longer believe these things. They don't believe the Word of God. I've had Christians, no doubt about their being saved, I've had Christians tell me the Bible is passé. We're living in the space age. God wouldn't say the same thing today if he were writing the book. God is a little bit embarrassed, they tell me, to make such statements as the soul that sinneth, it shall die. We're intellectual people now. We're sophisticated people now. We're educated people now. And God is a little bit embarrassed for the sometimes harsh statements that he made in the Word of God. And God doesn't believe some of those things anymore. And that's the way those Christians live. That's the way those Christians live. Sound like unbelievers, doesn't it? No, that's the way those Christians live. I don't have to do that. That's secondary truth. I ought to obey primary truth. Well, what do you call secondary truth? I have relegated to secondary truth all the things that I don't agree with. Well, that's handy, you see. But I can't find it in the book. Can't find it in the book. And Abel today, if he came here, he would say, I haven't changed my testimony one iota. The way of the cross still leads home. There's no other way to get in. Well, that's faith. Faith is the being convinced that this is the way it is. I was thinking today, you know what faith is? Faith is ordering a set of tapes before either speaker has said a word. That's faith. You see, I don't know if anybody's exercised faith so far. But at any rate, that would be faith, you know, that sort of thing. And that's the way you live your Christian life. And people say, yeah, but what's going to happen? You say, I don't know what's going to happen, but that's not my responsibility. The only thing I have to do is to be obedient, and it's God's responsibility to provide me with the things of which I have need. All right, that's Abel. But we have to start with Abel, because that's our approach to God, the blood sacrifice, you see. All right, but then it goes quite logically, if you will, from Abel right into Enoch. The whole thing is very logical, as I said, not a haphazard sowing of a lot of different names that the Holy Spirit just threw in and this is where they landed. But after you have a saving relationship with Jesus Christ and you say, well, that's what Abel taught me to do, and so now I go to the next one, and that is Enoch, and You remember, Enoch is noted for the fact that he walked with God. Enoch was not the sort of a fellow that said, well, I'm saved, that's all that's required. At least I won't go to the lake of fire when I die. I have a fire insurance policy, that's all I need, and I'm going to go on and live my life for myself. A person talked to me about this a little while ago. I don't mean here, but since before we came here. But the person says, you know, I get tired of hearing preachers talk about being a dedicated Christian. So you don't have to be dedicated. I said, you don't. I said, I don't know. There's so many new versions and translations of the Bible out. I don't know. Maybe there's someone today that has that in it. You don't need to be dedicated. But I still use the old King James Bible, you know. I don't know everything there is in that yet, so I figured I don't need a new Bible. And I have this one almost paid for. So I'm going to stick, I guess, with the King James Bible. But I couldn't find it in my Bible. They say, now you need to be saved. You need to be saved because you don't want to go to hell when you die. But whether you want to be dedicated to the Lord or not, that's your responsibility. You don't have to be dedicated to the Lord in this life because when you get to glory, everybody's going to be dedicated, and you'll be dedicated throughout all of eternity, so you don't have to be dedicated on earth. Again, if you will, these are believers that are telling me these things. And you're saying, Phil, you better change your circle of fellowship. You don't run with very nice people. But I'm amazed at the ideas that Christians have these days. And that's what they're telling me. So they say, I know I'm saved. I know I won't go to hell when I die. And then they go off to live their own life. Where's your Enoch walk with God? I don't have to do that. I'll do that all through eternity, so I don't have to do it here on earth, you see. And this is what they're talking about, this sort of particular thing. Enoch, by faith, verse 5 says in your Bible, Enoch was translated that he should not see death. It was not found before, because God had translated him, for before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. And that's what the Holy Spirit, you see, is saying. Holy Spirit is saying that. Now, what about this walk, verse number 5? Well, it suggests various things. It suggests, for instance, that it is a voluntary decision. Enoch decides he wants this close relationship with God, as you and I make the same decision. And as I think I mentioned this morning, one of the things that frightens me is that I am only as spiritual as I myself want to be. And sometimes we as Christians reach a certain plateau, a certain status quo, you see, and we say, well, I'm satisfied. I think I'm as spiritual as most of the fellows in our fellowship, and it's this sort of a thing. And I'm the one that makes the decision, and you're the one that makes the decision in your Christian life as to just how far you will walk with God. So it suggests it's a voluntary sacrifice. We're working with people now, you see. We try to beguile people and try to interest them in all sorts of things and put all kinds of fancy bait on the hook in order to entice them, you see, to serve the Lord. It's not an external thing, dear friends. It's an internal thing. And you and I are not going to get very far by putting on religious hootenannies to try to encourage Christians to follow the Lord. As soon as the hootenanny's over, they're going to go back to the old way again. And first thing you know, you're going to run out of hootenanny ideas. What we need is what the old folks used to call a revival. I think that was the name. I think it's a Greek word, which means getting close to the Lord and really enjoying Him. Now, when Christians get revived, you don't need anything else to hold them. Because they'll come to the place where the Lord is honored and preached and worshiped and magnified and glorified because He's the real love of their life. I think we're going at this thing all backwards, you see. Enoch walked with God. Okay, it's a voluntary decision. I like it because it suggests that there's some advance to it. It doesn't say he sat with God or he stood and talked with God. It suggests that he's going somewhere. And at some place along his line, apparently, after Methuselah was born, he decided to get right with God, and apparently from that point on he walked with God. So there was a certain point at which he began, and he went along, and there was a certain point where his footsteps left the earth, and from then on, if there is any dust on the street of gold up there, that's where they were then found. But it suggests that he is growing in the things of the Lord. That's what you and I need to do. Business people take inventory. And I think it's good for the Christian to sit down at least once a year and take a spiritual inventory and say, am I a better spiritual Christian now than I was at this time last year? The things that used to upset me last year, would those same things upset me again this year? And hopefully we have made enough progress in our walk to where we feel, well, I think I can honestly say I'm growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So it suggests a progress here. It certainly suggests a steadiness. I like that because, you know, that's what we need. We need steadiness. It's what my mother, bless her heart, used to call stick-to-itiveness. Stick-to-itiveness. A person is given a job by the Holy Spirit, and that person does that job until the Holy Spirit gives that person another job to do. But I find we have very short attention spans. I find, for instance, that we do the job as long as it's exciting and new, and then maybe after a shorter time of 3 weeks, it gets old and we give it up. A walk that Enoch has with the Lord suggests, dear friends, that there's a steadiness to it. Doesn't say he's running and leaping and jumping and this sort of thing. Phil, could you give us another, for instance? Well, certainly I'd be happy to. Isaiah chapter number 40, the last verse of Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40, verse number 31 says this, and you know it well. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. And there's three things that they do. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not faint. Now, you would probably do the same thing that I would do if I was writing this verse. I would have put it the other way around. Because we say, well, we have to crawl before we can walk and some of those other things. So we say, well, I need strength first of all to walk. Then I need strength to run. Then I need strength to soar as the eagle. That's probably the way we would do it. But the Holy Spirit didn't do it that way. And it seems as if the Holy Spirit is saying here, it's a lot easier to soar than it is to walk. It's a lot easier to be, well, who's up there? Well, there's nobody up there. Who is there to help up there? Well, there's nobody to help up there. But you know, maybe sometimes we have some soaring eagles around about us. That's part of our 11th chapter of Isaiah that we've been studying. We noted there's some sort of a controversy or competition between Judah and Israel. And that suggests the fact that every once in a while, going through evangelical circles, the old question of the lost 10 tribes of Israel come up again, and British Israelism and all those other things that we have to deal with once in a while. One fellow says, well, in the first place, the 10 tribes aren't lost because God knows where everybody is. Now, that's the way he gets out of it. And I hope I can remember it next time somebody asks me, where do you think the 10 tribes of Israel are, you see? Well, they're not lost. And some of us, you see, they say, we won't get into that. But one fellow said to me, he said, well, I know where one of those lost tribes is, if it indeed is lost. We've got it in our congregation back home. And he says it's the tribe of Gad. And he says somebody has a new organ recital and they gad over there to hear the new organ, you see. Somebody comes up with a new film and they gad over there to see this new film. Somebody brings a gospel magician into town and they gad over there. I wish he'd make them all disappear, but they all seem to come back again. And they're not around long enough to assume any responsibility and do anything on the local meeting because they're members of the tribe of Gad and they gad here and they gad here and they gad there and they're running off somewhere and that's the way it is. And we call that supporting the whole of the Lord's work. And I think the Lord would say, yeah, but why'd you do this one job? Well, Lord, it gets old, you see. People don't teach Sunday school classes because I need the teaching that comes at 11 o'clock. Well, where have you been the last 6 Sundays? Well, we had family reunion. I had to shovel my driveway out, but it's July. Well, I know I'm a little slow getting around to it. And all this other sort of stuff, you see. And I think Isaiah 40, verse 31 is teaching it takes more grace and more strength and more fellowship with the Lord to plod and to walk along day after day than it does to soar or to run. And I thank God tonight for the believers who have those plodding-type jobs. Bless their hearts. Most of the time, we don't even notice what they do, but we'd certainly notice if they didn't do it. The hymn books are always picked up. Sunday school paper. Well, I don't know what they do with Sunday school papers, but there are never any Sunday school papers on the floor. The place is opened up for us when we come, and it's air-conditioned in the summer, and it's cooled, and all these sorts of things, you know. Bless their hearts. I appreciate some of these folks who have been doing the same job, and I know a number of them, for 40 or 50 years. Don't they get tired of it? I suppose they do. Don't they wish they could just kind of come and sit in the pew and not have any responsibilities and announcements to think about? Well, I suppose they do. Well, then what do they do it for? Because they feel that's what the Lord wants them to do, and the Lord has never said, here's your second step, you see, move on up. And that's what it says, dear friends, about Enoch in the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews. He didn't soar with God, he didn't run with God, he walked with God. Now that's a steadiness. That's growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and it may be a slow growth, but a slow growth is better than no growth, or a fast growth that goes up and down and up and down and up and down and all these other sorts of things. That's what your book says about Enoch here. Now you notice also in verse number 5, I like this, it's right in the middle of that verse. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found. Well, he just disappeared, didn't he? He didn't have time, apparently, from the way your Bible reads, to go home and tell Mrs. Enoch, I won't be here for supper. Where are you going now? I'm going to heaven. Uh-huh. Where are you really going, you see? Where are you really going? Down our way, there's a cocktail lounge called The Office. And I know for a fact that a lot of businessmen in Daytona Beach call up their wives and say, I'm at the office. See? And I think probably the guy gave it that name so that these guys could stop in and raise a few of the boys and say, I'm at the office, and the wife says, okay. But along comes supper time, you see, and Mrs. Enoch sends kids out to look for him. He wasn't found, so somebody was looking for him. And I'd like to think that she sent Methuselah, one of their sons, because she probably said, Methuselah, you've got more time than anybody else. You go, you see. The rest of these, we're only going to live 700 years, but you're going to live longer. You go. You've got more time. And he was not found because God had translated him. I like that. He not only walked with God, but already you're ahead of me. You're over in the book of Jude now because you say, Phil, I hope you're going to mention something about Enoch over there in the book of Jude, and I intend to. And I've forgotten what chapter it's in, but it's in verses 14 and 15. The little book of Jude, verse 14, there it is in your Bible. Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these saying, the ones gone before. He said, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all. Now he mentions the word ungodly 4 times in this verse. He's consistent in his ministry to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. I like this second testimony about Enoch. Not only that he was a fellow who walked in close fellowship with God, but while he walked, he worked. And we're going to find the same thing is true about the next personality that we meet in Hebrews chapter 11. This was not one of those people who I've heard people refer to. He's so heavenly minded, he's no earthly good, whatever that means. I've heard people argue about that, and I don't know enough about it to argue. But here was a person who not only was always in the book and always praying and all these other things, but he had a testimony for God amongst his contemporaries. And walking close to Christ, dear friends, does not exclude our testimony among those who don't belong to Christ. And I think I find Christians today who seem to have lives so filled with doing all the things of the Lord in the fellowship that it may have been years since they've won anybody to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That wasn't the way it was with Enoch. Oh, yes, I enjoy my walk with him. We have a wonderful time together. We walk in close proximity. We're making progress. But I remember also that all these who are my contemporaries also have the privilege,
if they do what I have done of also walking with him. And dear friends, as much as we love the Lord, we must not forget those who don't know the Lord as their Savior.
I like that. He had a good testimony. Maybe the ungodly folks that are mentioned here in this verse, maybe they didn't like it, but he was true to his testimony. And he was consistent in it. And he didn't pull any punches, and he didn't waste any words. And he says, now, you notice he says ungodly. Ungodly is anybody who doesn't have God, isn't it? There are people today who are not only ungodly, but anti-godly. They want to take in God we trust off our money, and maybe it might not be a good idea if we don't trust in God anymore, you see. They don't want the astronauts to take Bibles, you see, into orbit, and they don't want kids to pray in school. That one has never bothered me. Because every time the teacher says, take out pencil and paper, there's going to be a test. There's going to be more prayer going up from that school, and the Supreme Court and anybody else can't stop it. So that's never bothered me. But you see, not only ungodly, but a person can be anti-godly. Don't talk to me about the Lord. Throw the Bibles out. Religion is a scam and all these other sorts of things. Well, that's what he did. And he was really, really missed. Walked among men. And in verse number 6, we really need to close with this. Without faith, it is impossible to please him at all, even in the least degree, you see. There's no way that you can have 99% approachability to God and think that's all right without faith. Now, the Word says it is impossible to please him because, here's the answer, it's a twofold answer, because he who comes to God must believe that he exists. Has anybody ever said to you, well, if you can prove to me that God exists, then I'll get saved? I used to fall for that kind of stuff, but I don't. Because I find when people get saved, it's because they're under conviction of sin. And people used to say to me, if you can show me where Cain got his wife, I'll get saved. They say, if you can show me how Jonah can live 3 days and 3 nights in the stomach of a great fish and not be consumed by the digestive juices, I'll get saved. But they don't. It can simply be an intellectual exercise which does nothing more than feed the pride of man. But when a fellow is drowning in deep water, he's not going to argue about the size or the kind or the color of a life preserver that you throw to him. He's going to grasp it, you see. Well, here's the situation here. It is impossible to please him at all because they who come to him must believe that he exists and that they have a relationship to him. That he diligently rewards those who seek him out. Oh, that's my responsibility. I believe that he is, and that's my responsibility. And I seek him out. Oh, sure, the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. But it's also my responsibility to make some decisions about this. And not simply to say, well, the Holy Spirit will make me as spiritual a Christian as he wants me to be. No, it doesn't work that way. Well, if the Lord wants me to be saved, he'll save me. No, it doesn't work that way. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And I've had people say to me, well, if the Lord wants me to be saved, I'll be saved. But the Lord always waits for the exercise of our will. Sometimes I've said, you won't, when you get to heaven, you won't find any black heel marks across the threshold of heaven's door and find people in there who said, I really didn't intend to come here. But God insisted. And he dragged me into glory, kicking and screaming, and those are my black heel marks that you see out there. You won't find a soul there in eternity that will ever say that. I think each of us will say, I don't deserve to be here. But you'll never find a person who said, I didn't want to be here. Well, now, what makes the difference? Because the person says in his heart and in his mind, Lord Jesus, I'm convinced that I'm a lost sinner without Christ. I know that he died upon the cross for me. And I've tried to be good, and I've tried to break bad habits, and I've tried to be religious. And these things haven't brought peace and joy and happiness and satisfaction in my life. Lord, I believe this is the answer, and I'm exercising faith. And I'm trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. And he finds that's what saves him. And he is a rewarder or becomes a rewarder of those who diligently seek him out. Christian, the same formula is true for us. Phil, I'm tired of my status quo Christian life. I've been too long on the one plane. And there's some things that I wish were victorious in my life. And I wish I enjoyed the Lord more. And I wish I could experience all of these other things that I hear other people talking about and so forth. Well, you can. What's it take? Takes a decision. Takes a decision. No, there's a very nice, pretty girl in this audience. And it's wrong to say she belongs to me, because I can't say that anymore, because they won't let you say things like that. She doesn't belong to me. I paid $2 for her, but she doesn't belong to me. Somehow that's all changed these last 42 years. Somebody said to me a night or so ago, is your wife here? And I said, yes. And they said, well, I don't think I've met her. I said, well, she's the prettiest one in the auditorium. Now Rob's going to argue with me about this after the meeting, you see. And afterwards, the person came up and said, well, you were right. And I said, well, of course. You think I'm going to marry some dumbbell, you see? A friend of ours down south said, well, he's not a friend of ours, he's an acquaintance. I've never met his wife, so I don't know whether this is true. But he said, I purposely married the ugliest girl I could find so that if she ran off with somebody else, I would figure I haven't lost anything. Now, I've never seen her. I don't know whether that's true or not. I think maybe it's a story, but I don't know whether it's true or not. But, you know, I spotted this young lady that I was talking about earlier at a youth conference way back in 1946. I said, boy, she nice, you know, she nice. I think I'll get acquainted with her. And I did. And we got acquainted, and she liked me because I told her my name is J.P. Morgan. Boy, Rolls Royce from now on, you see. So I guess I baited the hook a little bit. But, you know, I could have admired her from afar, and you know what she would have done? She'd have married somebody else. You see, John Alden type stuff. And dear friends, if there's something of a spiritual need that you have in your life, the Lord's waiting for you to do something about it. If you need to be saved tonight, He's waiting for you to make the decision. If you as a Christian need something in your life, something that's gotten deficient or some weak point or something that you want to make stronger, He's waiting for you to make the decision. How do you know that, Phil? Because that's what you read in Hebrews chapter 11. He becomes a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him out. And so much of it is our responsibility. But there He is at the treasure door, you see, and He says, come to Me, ask Me for, and we'll work on this thing together. So, dear friends, it's up to you and it's up to me. And if I leave these hillsides in a week or so, or shortly now, if I leave these no more spiritual than when I come in, that's not the Holy Spirit's fault. And it's not the Bible's fault, and it's not God's fault, and it's not your fault. It's my fault. It's my fault. I blew the whole thing. I wasted the whole week. So we bow together in prayer. Our Father and our God, we give You thanks again that the Holy Spirit caused holy men of old to write as He moved them irresistibly so. And Father, we thank You for these names and these biographies of people that we can read in this rather lengthy chapter of Hebrews chapter 11. We know, Father, they weren't perfect people, because there's only one perfect person who ever walked the face of this earth. But, Father, we appreciate Thy grace in their lives. And we recognize, Father, that the same one with whom Enoch walked is available for us to walk with in 1991 in this age of the church. Father, we pray that our faith might be encouraged tonight. And, Father, we might be enticed and encouraged to walk closer to the Lord and to enjoy Him more. Father, grant this to our experience, we pray Thee, and may we be willing to let the Holy Spirit work to this end. For we pray it, Father, with much thanksgiving in Christ's name and for His sake. Amen.